Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to everyone. Open in your Bibles. This is going to be an unusual text to be considering on Mother's Day. I do have a special message, but turn to Luke chapter 1. I have a message. You know, if you'd asked me middle of the day yesterday what I was going to be teaching on, I would have said one thing, and by the end of the day, I'm teaching on something completely different. I confess I'm nervous about the subject. I feel a bit weak to deliver this message. I pray it is helpful to you, and I just pray for God's grace upon it. But today is Mother's Day. Remarkably, on this Mother's Day this year, there are groups, maybe you've been watching the news, that have been protesting or are protesting, we're told, Catholic churches, Christian churches, groups that are pro-abortion. And this is going on because a leak, right? If you've watched the news, there's a leak that has come out to the press and to, you know, our nation about what appears to be a decision that the U.S. Supreme Court may very well be making shortly as far as overturning Roe versus Wade. You know, Roe versus Wade, 1973, U.S. Supreme Court decision ruled the Constitution of the United States protects a pregnant woman's liberty to choose to have an abortion without any excessive government restriction. Since that time in 1973, there's been a ton of debate over it, including debate about the constitutionality of it. Really, is there a legal constitutional basis for the decision? And today, I'm not going to so much delve into that because I'm not prepared. I'm not equipped to deal with the constitutional merit or issues with Roe versus Wade. But we're at this time in our nation, and it appears in some cases, maybe in Massachusetts, there's churches that right now are being protested by pro-abortion groups. What I want to do today is I want to tell you a little bit about what the Bible has to say on the subject of abortion. Not so much abortion, but even more so about life in the mother's womb. You know, the question is, the message of the Bible pro-life, or is the message of the Bible pro-choice? I want to talk to you about that today. I believe the Bible is resolutely 100% pro-life. I do believe that. And I think it's fitting for the church right now to give a response. So here we are on Mother's Day, and this may not be what you expected today, and I actually thought I was going to continue in 2 Corinthians, to be honest with you, because I like the text. But then looking around, and I just feel compelled by God to give the church's response, our church response, you know, what a born-again Christian's response should be. And that is, I believe our response should be, this is what God's Word says. This is what God's Word says. You know, in the world, there's a lot of debate, secular debate. There's even debate within the church over the subject. You may have a certain opinion. Maybe you won't agree with my opinion by the time we're done. But what I want to just say, this is what the Bible says. This is the response of the Word of God. That's my hope this Mother's Day. Now, I also realize as we delve into this subject, there's a whole lot of emotion associated with this subject, isn't there? And there is for good reason. There are a lot of women that have been through real difficult situations, very trying, very confusing, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, as they faced unplanned pregnancy, including pregnancies that at times resulted from very evil things that were done to them. And that's just the truth. So there's a lot of emotion related to this subject. I also realize I stand here as a man, and in many cases, too, men have not done their part as far as being faithful. There are men that have abandoned women when there is a pregnancy. There are men that have even pressured women to have an abortion and so forth. And it's for these reasons and maybe other reasons, there may be women that are going to listen to this message and go, you have no right to be speaking on this matter because you're a man. And I do confess, I do not understand certainly all that women go through. I just don't. I am a man. I don't fully appreciate, understand. I don't. And I am weak in that way as I stand here. I confess that. However, we are as a church to teach the Word of God. And I do believe we do not determine truth from somebody's experience. Somebody can have a very difficult experience, and because of all the factors, may say, this is why, but I don't look to experience for truth. We should not. We look to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? I want to be compassionate. We want to be, you know, as Christians, we should be loving people. People are hurting. We should be kind and understanding. And, you know, people are going through all kinds of things, you know, whatever it might be, loving them. But I don't look to the human heart, the human mind, the human experience to determine what is right or wrong. I look to the Word. What does the Bible say? And so that is what I think we should do as believers. And I hope, by the grace of God today, to just give us a sense on this Mother's Day, the Bible is pro-life. And I hope that you consider some of these passages with me as we examine them. So let's say a word of prayer, shall we? God, I thank you that we can gather on a Mother's Day. There are wonderful people here listening and online and other places, maybe in the radio. And there's men and women. There's moms, all kinds of moms. Grandmas, there's single women, there's all sorts of just, we have a journey, here we are, it's a Mother's Day, and I do thank you for the video as we celebrate moms, and yet at the same time, I realize there's women here that wish they could be moms. There's just, you know, this world, you know the journey, Lord. But today, Lord, it seems fitting because of what's going on in America, our Supreme Court. On this Mother's Day, there's even protesters we hear at some churches. I ask God for your grace. Holy Spirit, would you be upon all of us, upon myself, and illuminate these passages. Speak into our heart. Give us light. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke, you know, to make it a little bit more unusual, we're going to look at a Christmas passage, but we're not going to look at it from the way we normally would at a Christmas season. We're going to look at it through this lens of the womb and God, what he sees. The Bible is pro-life. Let's begin in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for who is called barren, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Christmas verses, but we're going to consider them on Mother's Day, but with a different angle because of what is going on. God, you know, the Bible is pro-life. The first point I just make simply in this story, this history of Mary and Joseph, the first point I make today is this. God works through unplanned pregnancies. God works through unplanned pregnancies. Unplanned, when I say that, I'm speaking from the perspective of the parents. Unplanned. I do believe that's what we have here, as you just think through and go through step by step from the vantage point of a mom, and then especially the dad, as we just note in a moment. This is not planned. This wasn't supposed to occur, this pregnancy. Of course, we understand the supernatural and the miraculous and all the glory of what is going on. But let's just for a moment remember, the initial experience especially is this is unplanned. It is unplanned. You know, Mary and Joseph at this time, they've not had intimacy. That's a big part of the reason why. They're what we would say in our culture is engaged, although in the Jewish culture, the espousal was more significant than that. It was really almost like marriage, although you're not married yet. That year before the final marriage ceremony when you're married, this espousal period, you couldn't end that without divorce. It was sacred. It was a strong commitment. But there was no intimacy yet until the actual final day of the marriage. But you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23, just to get a sense of the way God views the, you know, in the law of the Jew in the Old Testament period, the espousal period. I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, that's what Mary is here, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city. You shall stone them to death with stones, that the young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, you shall put away evil, the evil from among you. So it was, you know, it was as if there was, they were married and there's adultery, you know, if there's sex outside of a marriage. It was considered that way and there was the penalty. So the espousal period, I just make that point. It is that time, yet there has not been intimacy. And for that reason, this is not planned initially by this mom and then, of course, by the dad. As a result, especially we see in Matthew, when you have an unplanned pregnancy, what can happen is what happens, I believe, here initially is confusion, distress, at least with Joseph. Turn and remind yourself with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read it. But just to go back there for a moment and consider this together. Amazing, the birth of Jesus, the way God would come. Some of the way he did this, it was necessary, of course, for a virgin because of he's God, he's man, he's God, all that sort of thing. There's many reasons for it. But what it does initially, remember at verse 19, chapter 1 of Matthew, Joseph learning that Mary is with child, we read, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. We aren't given many more details to that and what it was like, but you can only imagine. It is, I'm sure, before the angel shows up in Joseph's dream, this unplanned pregnancy to him, hearing, learning she's pregnant and all that that would mean in that situation, there is confusion and there is distress. I just simply start that way using this story, but we're going to make mother points as we go along. And I note that especially because God is yet working in the situation. That's why I start that way. And I'm going to give you another example in a moment from the scripture. But just imagine, just go there. I know you know the Christmas narrative well, many of you, but what was it like for Joseph? Those hours, days, whatever it was for the dream. Suddenly there's pregnancy. What was it like? What was it like for Mary? Though an angel has appeared to her with all this promise, yet when she learns, her husband learns about the situation, what was it like for her? Certainly confusion. This wasn't planned. This is something that is happening now. Obviously, God has declared and has a great, great, incredible work. I just began with that to remind you that God is yet working in it through the details. I do believe it is true. If there is anyone right now that is watching, listening somewhere here in this place, and you're suddenly faced with an unplanned pregnancy, and all that can happen, there are situations, it can be really, really overwhelming and very difficult. We'll look at another one in a moment. But if that happens to be you, I do believe it's true. It can be stated. And I just want to say it this morning, on Mother's Day, with protests going on, that God is yet at work. God is on his throne. God is there. I do believe it. I do believe it. Now, let's look at another story just to add to that thought. The story of Hagar, Genesis chapter 16. We're going to bounce around a little bit today. I hope that's okay with you. So you're going to need to use your fingers a little bit. Genesis chapter 16, flip back there. What I hope to do is, as a believer, you've got some thoughts here. If you've not really known how to articulate your response, or you're not sure where you stand, I hope this helps you. If the world is listening in any way, I hope they better understand. This is the response of the church. We believe what we do because of the Bible. That's why. Genesis 16, we'll read. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Let's just stop there just to just remind ourselves of what's going on with this woman, Hagar. She is an employee of Sarai, for lack of better words. Obviously, she's her servant, slave, handmaiden in that sort of way. But she has a situation that she doesn't choose. It is chosen for her, where this woman she works for has got a husband, and they're not having a baby, so she's suddenly brought into this equation. And not as a wife, as a secondary wife, as a mistress. And as you know, she's impregnated. Suddenly, she's faced with a situation of pregnancy. Because of that situation, you got two women and a man, you got a wife, you got a mistress. It doesn't obviously go well. There's a lot of strain. The wife gets upset. This woman, who is now pregnant, has to leave home, leave job, leave comfort, pregnant, and we find her in the desert. Is that hard? Is that difficult for her? How is she going to, just imagine, how is she going to take care of this child? What is she going to do? She was in the home before work, and now she's out in the desert, and she's pregnant on top of that. I think the story of Hagar is one that many women in the history of since then can identify with different ways, and maybe there's even more extreme, no doubt about it, where you're suddenly, "I'm pregnant. How am I going to deal with this situation? I can't afford this. Where am I going to live? What am I going to do?" It's caused shame now in this family situation. You know what I'm saying? That's right here in our Bible. That's the story of Hagar. I remind you of that. And again, today on this Mother's Day, if you're listening or watching, or you're here and that's you, you're suddenly faced with situation and the shame, the guilt, the confusion, the fear. How's this? What am I supposed to do? Well, you find the same things, stories like that in our Bible. And what you find, as you certainly do here, is God is yet working. And God is yet there. It's true, right here in this story. We'll continue to read verse 7. "Now, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you're with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren.'" And then verse 13. "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" It's actually a distressing situation, but a very beautiful story. The way God has revealed to this woman in such a crisis, such a situation. Now, as we mentioned, I mean, she's in a very difficult place, but suddenly God appears to her. It changes everything. And when God reveals himself to her through this angel, what she learns, she knows this, that God knows a lot about her. God knows her name. God is also very interested, involved with the details, right? He knows where she's going, where she's coming from. He also has a plan for her. You go back to your employer. He told her how to deal with a challenging situation, how to behave. And then he especially tells her about the future. Verse 10, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. In fact, there will be a nation that comes from this. And as a result, in the middle of the desert, that sort of situation, she goes, wow, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me, and I have seen you. And I say again to anyone that is listening, that is in a situation like that, any woman especially today, God knows, God sees, and God is there in the midst of all the details. I remind you, you wonder how many tears, prior to reading verse 7, how many tears did she shed? How many sleepless nights? Just consider the emotion, right? We kind of know in this human world what she's going through, and she's out in the desert, and the things she's got to be saying to God or crying out, just all the distress and confusion. What did she do? She didn't do anything. It was done to her. True, right? Well, she learns God sees. But not only that, she understands how God cares about her, how God truly loves her and that baby. In fact, God knows the child, and that is the point. He says, this will be a male. You will name him Ishmael. This is his life, wild, aggressive. Here's the future. She's told all of that by the angel. I do believe that tells us, the Bible is pro-life. God understands and sees who this woman is, but also the baby knows very well, even at this moment, who that baby is. I think true for you, if you have an unplanned pregnancy, God knows you. God knows your baby too. And God loves you. And God is still, he's there in the details, he is. And I realize they're going to be really challenging ones. So we got Genesis 16 and then we got Luke 1. And the point is also, is this issue of personhood. The Bible is pro-life. Personhood is associated with the baby in the womb. Consider what we just read in Genesis. God is not speaking of a fetus, just biological cells. He's speaking to her about a person in her womb and a plan, a life that he has created as the creator. This is who this person is in your womb. Consider that right there in that example. Well, back to Luke chapter 1. Go back to Luke 1. We'll go there and then we're going to hit a few other places too. We'll be moving around a little bit. The Lord says to Mary, and of course it is supernatural, it's all this incredible information and just that God has done this wonder around the birth of the Savior. But notice what he says in verse 30, the angel says to her, don't be afraid, for you found favor. Behold, you will conceive in the womb, and this is who you're going to have, a son. He's going to be called Jesus. Here's a lot about his life. He's going to be the Messiah, the King, all these things. He's going to rule and reign. At this time, she's not even pregnant yet. She's going to conceive. And God, the Creator, speaks of her in that way, and then the one that is going to be soon formed in her womb. Before the woman conceives, you see this pattern in the Bible. God knows. Even then, God knows who the baby will be, because he creates and he sees the person in the womb. And he's determined who the person will be. Now, there are a lot of scriptures we can note that are similar to that. We'll look at just a couple. But turn with me to Isaiah 44, verse 2. And again, this is a little different way for us flipping around. Normally, we're in a passage and we kind of go through it, a letter or a book. But Isaiah 44, verse 2. Now, there's others. This is a similar statement as Paul says of himself in Galatians 3:15. Read Isaiah 49, verse 2. We'll mention a moment in Jeremiah. This is a pattern that's also repeated in the Bible, these sort of words. I'll even start with verse 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Here God speaking again of the womb, specifically Jacob, the nation of Israel. But notice how God expressed it. He formed him in the womb. And so that sense referring to a person, also in that sense in the womb. He's this passage, some people will say, well, no, just, you know, God, the way it's being described is it's this creative act of he's making a child, and the person later, when they're finally born, that's when personhood begins, when you breathe or can interact with the world. They're just being formed before. They're not a person yet. But that doesn't really fly with the wording of that passage. Neither does it with others, because God is speaking of his love for them, and that love for them even includes when they were in the womb. And God determining all these things. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. If anything today, you might learn a little bit more where different books of the Bible are. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. I'll even go back to verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, that's a very strong passage about God the Creator and the way he views the person even before the womb and then in the womb. It's a very strong. God says, before you were even in the womb, I already knew you. But notice the word, too, I sanctified you. And some may try to argue again, Jeremiah wasn't a person until he was born. He was just being formed in the womb. But the word sanctification in those verses is harder to do that, because God is speaking of setting apart. You set apart something, and a person in this case. He was set apart as a person even before and then in the womb. Set apart, ordained by God to be a prophet. So there are others. You can read Paul describing himself that way, set apart before he was born, he says in Galatians. And in the womb, from the womb, before I was born, he says in Galatians 3, verse 10. Now turn to Romans. Just the description in Romans chapter 10 of now Jacob and Esau, right? Remember their story if you know your Bibles well. I think Romans 9, I'm sorry. Romans 9, verse 10. But Jacob and Esau, these two in the womb, and you know the mom going, what's going on? There's this wrestling going on. If you might remember, God says back then, there's two nations inside of you. So Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What you have here is the sovereign will of God, God already choosing this thought of election and purpose by God for these two babies in the womb, even before they were born. In fact, the way it's recorded there in verse 11, Paul reminding us, before they did any good or evil, so not based on anything that they had done, God chose, God determined, this is going to be the first, this will be the second, this is the way that's going to work, preordained, choosing. God is the one who calls, he's the creator, and he's determined their lives in that way, in the womb. So turn then to Psalm chapter 139. Now, there are a lot of other passages we could look at, so we've only got so much time this morning. But Psalm 139. David speaking of himself, Psalm 139, verse 13. Right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. No doubt, the Bible, God's word, God is pro-life. Hear David describing. No, he's using, it's a psalm, it's a song, there's poetic language, but describing the way God so wonderfully, fearfully made him in his mother's womb. Even before he was formed, he says that in verse 16, in your book all the days, everything was already written. Now consider that. In a culture where we're like, well, I'm pregnant, maybe I'll terminate the pregnancy, it's not morally wrong, we just have a pregnancy, a fetus, that's where it is, I'll determine that. And then you read something like this where David is saying, God, my days were already written. I mean, you already had the story. We see Hagar, Ishmael, we see Mary, the baby Jesus, and all these sort of things. Our Bible is clearly, truly, clearly pro-life. I'm going to flip to a couple more passages with you. Turn back to Exodus. Now what's fascinating, this passage, some will try to argue that the Bible is pro-choice, not pro-life, based on this passage, but they're not being true with the verse here. And in fact, I was reading and researching for this, and when I sensed God was leading me to do this, and I found on the website Freedom From Religion, this group Freedom From Religion, if you've ever known about them, but they are an organization that in every way wants to remove, really especially Christianity, from the secular public spaces of America and keep Christianity in the corner. So they're out always suing any sort of statement or prayer at a school or a city hall. They're out there suing. They don't want any of it, a public expression of Christianity. Funny thing is, I went to their website, and they're focused that way, but they got Bible verses on their website. It's just, I thought that was kind of funny to find that. So you're trying to erase it, but now you're going to argue with me from the Bible how the Bible's pro-choice. Anyway, they use this passage, and they're not correct in the rendering of it. But Exodus 21, verse 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, notice those words, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now this chapter is part of the Mosaic Law. And there are parts that in this time, the way God had established things with the nation of Israel, are things that maybe we would understand a little, the application being different today. But what we see here, what the Freedom From Religion and those that say the Bible is pro-choice will argue here is this. That this scripture, look in the law, two men fight, a woman is hurt who's pregnant, she gives birth prematurely, and they then state, meaning the baby dies. So verse 22, the baby dies. So then they say, well, the woman survives, but there's a payment that this man has to make that then the husband of the woman determines the payment. And so, but the payment is not life for life. It's just a payment. Obviously, the fetus, they say, the child in the womb, is not valued as a life because it's just a payment. You follow me with that? That's the argument. I hope I'm being clear. Well, there's some challenge with that interpretation of the passage. And one of that is this. And that is, if you use it in the sense of abortion, first we note there's a big difference. The woman here is hurt accidentally. There's men that are fighting, so she does not do it to herself. It's not that sort of passage. She's not doing this to herself. This has happened to her. Secondly, the other way it doesn't apply is that there is a moral problem. There is a payment. It isn't like it's just neutral. No problem. No, there is a payment. There is. That, if that's true and it's referring to the baby dying and there is yet a payment, there's a moral issue here. It is being applied under the law, secondly. But now people would argue, well, see, it's not a person because it's not the same weight of, you know, death for death, you know, life for life sort of thing. And so there's not personhood yet. The challenge with that in this chapter by applying it here is if you go through the whole chapter, we cannot do it today. There are other times, for instance, with a slave where there is death and the penalty is not life for life in that way. The slave is even treated differently in the Mosaic Law, the death of the slave. But very clearly, the slave is yet a person. So the person hood thing here breaks down. But here's the thing that's especially, and I hope I've been clear, and that is, I believe, verse 22, it does not say that the baby dies. It just says that the woman gives birth prematurely. In fact, I believe this text is arguing that there's no harm that follows for her and the child. There's just an early birth. And because of that, there's a payment. But in verse 23, if harm follows, here's the law, life for life. I believe that's the logic of that passage. In fact, I believe it's a passage to prove that that life in the womb is a person in the eyes of God. Now, if you go through freedom of religion and other organizations maybe like that that are trying to prove that the Bible is pro-choice, one of the things that they do, and they misapply it also, is they will find those passages specifically in the Old Testament where God says, you go destroy that community. I'm judging that community of people. I want you to kill every man, every woman, and at times you'll add every pregnant woman, everything, babies, destroy it all. And they argue, they pull out those, and they will say, well, obviously the baby and the pregnant woman hasn't done anything wrong, yet God is judging that baby in the womb. Therefore, obviously God doesn't consider that the same way. He's not pro-life. Well, in fact, that's bad reasoning because it actually proves pro-life in that God is judging that people. Those people are debased and depraved. It is time to rid the earth of them. And the people include the baby in the womb. That baby in the womb is a person. And God's judge them all. And he sees the baby in the womb as a person. And he says, I'm going to judge. It's time. 480 years, right? He waited with the Canaanites. And then the time came of judging the Canaanites. All the persons. So, I share these things with you today on Mother's Day. I know a little different Mother's Day message. Be merciful if you don't come here much either. Usually we're going through some book of the Bible. But because of what is happening, I feel that let's respond as a church. And our response is, what does the Bible say? Understand, we believe what the Bible says. We don't look to people's experiences and emotions and thoughts. No, what's the truth of the Word of God? And this is the truth. The Bible is very much, very much pro-life. Now, back to Luke, if we'll go there. Psalms, back to Psalms. And we'll go back to Luke. Another thing about the personhood of the one in the womb is as you look at the Bible, we can also argue the person in the womb, the baby in the womb, is a sinner. Psalm 51, verse 5. Notice what David says. David has committed horrible sin, adultery and murder. This is David's confession of sin and repentance, just his broken heart over what he has done. But notice as he explains to God the evil that he's done, he says, verse 5 of Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in an iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if you study, what we know from the Bible is mom and dad, his mom and dad are married, there doesn't seem to be any sort of sin related to the Mosaic law with his mom and dad having a baby. There's nothing related to that. He's speaking of himself. When he was conceived in his mother's womb, he was already broken. He was already a sinner, sinful. That is what he's expressing in those words. So now as an older man and has committed these things, he's like, I had a problem from the beginning. Even when I was in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. Now it's hard to argue that the one in the womb at this point is not a person, because how can you attribute sin to just a collection of biological cells? You cannot do that. Sin is because of the nature, is a person made in the image of God. Inherited the nature, the fallen nature of Adam, and so a sinner. And the Bible says, the moment we're conceived and we come into the world, we're already broken. So God sent us a rescuer. He sent us a savior. He sent us Jesus to come and deliver us. So, now let's go back to Luke. I'm giving you the response of the Bible so you can understand what the Word of God says. But let's go back to even this history, this time. A couple of interesting points here with this time of the birth of Jesus. And that is what we see, the personhood of the one in the womb, a human but a person. And that is what we see in these verses, is there is a baby in the womb that is able to experience things that only people can, a person can experience. And this is what I mean, starting with this. I'm going to note to you John the Baptist. Note in verse 36, the angel gives this announcement to Mary. And then he tells Mary how her relative Elizabeth, miraculously, is also pregnant. Has conceived a son, and the son is now at the point in the womb, she's 6 months pregnant. Well, so you have Elizabeth at 6 months. Well, let's go back to verse 15 of chapter 1, where the angel who appeared to John the Baptist's father, Elizabeth's husband, what God said to Zacharias. Notice verse 15 about John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Again, God speaking of that one before, the person, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Then notice this. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And the literal, the New Living gives you the literal, even before he's born. That's what the angel is saying to the father. The little dude in the womb will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, now how can you argue that it's just a collection of cells, that a developing fetus and not a person? Only a person can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's clear in the Bible. The Holy Spirit comes and fills his people. And John the Baptist, as a person in the womb that is growing at 6 months in the womb, is filled with the Spirit. And to go further with that, then just continue reading in verse 39 of the chapter. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And notice what she says. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now, those are only words you can associate with a person. The babe in my womb leaped for joy. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of these things which are told her from the Lord." So you have a baby here leaping for joy upon hearing the voice of the Lord's mother. Now at this point in time, Mary is just so early in her pregnancy. Elizabeth, we're told, was at 6 months. We read in verse 56 that Mary then remains with her for 3 months. And then the next verse, for 57, Elizabeth then delivers a baby. So 9 months. So Mary, at this time, when she walks into that house and Elizabeth is there, Jesus is so early in the whole, a few weeks at most. And yet, the person in Elizabeth's womb is able to understand, "My Lord is walked into the room," you know what I mean, "the mother of my Lord," and he leaps for joy. I believe that is what you see. I believe the Bible is pro-life. That God is the creator, that he has ordained, he's created life in the womb that is a person. He could tell you the name, he could tell you the story, he could tell you all about it. It is a person. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, we know science even, right? Science tells us amazing things. Somebody was telling me after first service, they watched a long video that really helped them in their journey determine, I am pro-life also, but it was science for them. But this was a long video just on conception and the incredible work that goes on and God starting human life and all that happens with it. It is really miraculous. But we know only 18 days into pregnancy, the baby's heart is formed. 20 days into the pregnancy, the groundwork of the nervous system, including the brain and spinal cord, has been laid. 43 days into pregnancy, the baby's brainwaves can be recorded. That's less than a month and a half. And then the question is, at that point in time, less than a month and a half, can the baby feel pain? And there are people that will argue scientifically from scientific studies that little 6-week-old or whatever person in the womb can feel pain. And I think there is a person. I do. Now, the thing is, you know, you might argue it a couple days into it or whatever, they don't have the brain developed yet or whatever. I think from the moment God has started a human and it is life, a person is there. Well, my last point today is just simply this Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of a womb is a reward. This first service, I said the fruit of the loom. Believe it or not, I actually said that. And now I know where it came from. Some pastor on Sunday morning, right? That's where they invented that company name, the fruit of the womb. The fruit of the womb is a reward. But you know, that's interesting the way God speaks. You know, children are inheritance. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Even that God, the Holy Spirit, would say it that way. We live in today in a world where, you know, the Bible is not the basis of truth. It's experience and minds and brains. And it's getting weirder and weirder and weirder. We have a Supreme Court justice right now. A woman who was asked, what is a woman? She's like, trick question, you know. She could define what a woman is. And that's what is happening. And more, it's going to get more and more just, what? Confusing? Strange? Because we're basing everything on experience, what people have in their hearts and in their minds and what they think, rather than the truth, the Word of God. The Bible is pro-life. I remind you this morning, God works through unplanned pregnancies. I'm not minimizing pain people go through, women, some of the scary situations for a moment, but I'm making a point clear we see in our Bible. God is yet working in really difficult times. Unplanned in the sense of the perspective of the parent. When it's unplanned, we see in our Bible the distress, the confusion that can be there, yet God is working in and through all the details. We see in our Bible, to be honest with the scripture, personhood associated with the baby in the womb. You know, God, even before the baby's conceived, knows who the baby will be. God creates the baby. God sees the person, names the person, describes the person in the womb. The baby in the womb already, according to God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, has a sin nature, is a sinner. And then we see even in our Bibles, babies experiencing clearly in the womb things only that people can. A person, one is filled with the Holy Spirit. Another one leaping for joy. Well, the same, leaping for joy upon hearing the voice of the Lord's mother. All that to say, the fruit of the womb is a reward. A Mother's Day message, maybe not what we expected this morning, but I think it is right for us to give an answer why we believe what we do. And if people are going to gather around churches, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we believe and why. Let's stand together, shall we? Maybe today there's somebody somewhere, you're hearing this message, and you're in a storm, and maybe you're like, I'm amazed that I'm hearing these things. It's so hard to hear. You don't understand, you know, just the distress you're even causing me. But unplanned pregnancy, how in the world can I go forward with this? All that I'm going through, you don't understand. You know, that you could be listening. And I can't completely relate, I confess. I'm a man here on the stage. I can't relate. I can't. I can say, though, what the Bible says, and I do believe in the midst of all of that, God is yet there. God is the creator. There's a story, there's a plan. God is there in the details, he is. It can be mysterious, hard to even comprehend, but it is true. And I believe if you're pregnant right now, there's a person in your womb, a person that God has ordained. With a story, a person, male, female, whatever they are, name, journey, a unique individual God has made. At the same time, if you're watching, listening, you're here, and you're experiencing guilt because of an abortion, when you were young or whatever age, you didn't see things the way maybe you do now, God is a God who forgives. He forgives. we all do wrong. We all have. And when we have to acknowledge it for what it is, like David, I have done wrong. And we ask God to forgive us, and he does, and cleanse us as we put our trust in Jesus. I know we had a women's study not long ago, and I wasn't part of it. I don't know all the material, but it was material for women who have had abortion. And there was a lot of response, even in this church, of women who are bearing scars and hurts from it. I know there's a God who loves. He loves you incredibly. He's a God who heals. He's a God who gives mercy and grace. We confess our sin. He forgives us. Maybe in the midst of a storm, you're like, I need help. I don't know what to do. Hey, call our church if we can help. I'm sure there are women and families in this church that want to help. There's even ministries, CareNet in our city on Main Street. They're there to help. Food, clothing, whatever they do, help you through your pregnancy. Let's say all these things, not minimizing the distress that can be there and the challenge. But look at Hagar. Look at her in the wilderness. And an angel is there to tell her a lot about what God sees and does. Let's pray, shall we? I thank you, God, for your word today. I thank you that we can go to this book at a time with all sorts of debate, all sorts of opinions, and we can say, what do you think, God? What does your word say? God, you make life. You created life. What does it mean? When does it start? Is there a person we can go through and we read all these things? People that you repeatedly said, before you were even born, I called you. Before you were even born, I set you apart. You know, all that we see in the Bible. I thank you, God, for your word. We pray, Lord, for any protesters outside of churches right now in America, that they would be loved, that they would be shown love. But we pray their eyes would be open to who you are and your power and your glory. We pray for many that are just broken and hurting and suffering through all kinds of things. Oh God, we pray your grace to abound. Anybody right now listening in this place or somewhere else, oh God, I thank you. You're the rescuer. You're the deliverer. You're the savior. I just pray your grace and power to abound in that situation. Lead us as a church in any way we can help. Lord, we thank you for moms. We do a little video we played a moment ago, and we all have moms, everybody here. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for just all that you've done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.